to come home and to come home to embrace you, to come home to bless you, but also come home and challenge you. I think we've entered into some of the most amazing days for the advancement of God's kingdom. And I think we ought to be on the edge of our seat. We really need to be aware that God's Spirit is on the move. And I love what God is doing in my church family here in Mission Creek. And you have an amazing pastor. You really do. There he is. I found him. I am just thrilled. When I heard that Keith was coming here, oh, great. When I heard that Keith was coming here, I was absolutely ecstatic. And just believe that he is God's man for this season in the life of your church. So stand with him. Pray for him. Put fresh fuel in his vision for the future of what God wants to do in your church. I arrived a little early this morning and did what I often do around our churches. I do a prayer walk around our churches. And I pray really a Trinitarian blessing over you. And I want to just share that with you as part of my heart and soul for my church family. I prayed that the incredible love of God the Father would just pour down on Mission Creek Alliance like a fresh rain. And that any place you feel insecure, any place where you feel fearful, any place where you feel anxious or broken, that you would be encountered by the incredible, unlimited love of God the Father. And then I prayed, oh, it's really pretty exciting. You should have been with me. I prayed, Lord, would you send a mighty wave of your grace that would literally sweep through this congregation? Friends, there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Amen? You see, this is great news. Not only have our sins been forgiven, but hallelujah, our shame has been taken away. Do not live in the shadow place anymore. Come out into the glorious light and grace and revelation of the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then I was like really excited, man, Keith. In fact, I had better shoes. I like run around the last lap. And I said, oh God, would you bring a fresh anointing of your Holy Spirit upon Mission Creek Alliance Church? Dare I say a fresh outpouring of your Spirit, a fresh fire that would ignite this congregation at its very soul, that every place you put your foot, demons would have to flee in Jesus' name. Because they would recognize that the same power that raised Jesus Christ from the dead is at work in you. Friends, Jesus is building his church, and the gates of hell are not prevailing against it. I don't know about you, but I read the end of the book and we actually win. And I just want to declare to our churches, be bold and courageous. A day of amazing opportunity, but a day in which we need a fresh infilling and outpouring of the Holy Spirit of God. And so I stood at the corner of your building today and I simply prayed, come, breath. Come from the four winds and enter into those who are slain, those who are weary, those who have lost their fire, that they may live. And the breath came, and the breath entered into them, and they stood to their feet, a vast army. That's us. This is our moment. If you have your Bibles, I'm going to invite you to turn to John chapter 20, beginning at verse 19. John chapter 20, beginning at verse 19. On the evening of that first day of the week, when the disciples were gathered together behind locked doors for fear of the Jewish leaders, Jesus came and stood among them. What a riveting moment. Here they are, the disciples, gathered behind locked doors. Their dreams, their visions of the kingdom had been dashed, smashed in one moment as they saw Jesus crucified on the cross. And there they are, feeble, immobilized, fearful disciples. And then Jesus comes and stands in their midst. When Jesus arrives, everything changes. Amen? And what we need in our churches is a palpable manifestation of the living Christ among us that transforms fear-filled disciples into faith-filled missionaries for the kingdom of God. And he spoke, peace be with you. And then he showed him his hands and his side. And I can imagine that all of a sudden, this fear-filled moment becomes overwhelmed with ecstatic joy, hilarity, joy. This is the Lord in their presence. And he speaks again, peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, so I am sending you. What a riveting commission. A commission to reach the nations of the world. As the Father has sent the Son, so now the Son is sending his people to the nations of the world. And at that riveting moment, you could almost see the disciples clamoring for the door. Let us go, unleash us. But Jesus says, there is more. And I want to declare to my church, my family, and the Christian Missionary Alliance, in Jesus' name, there is more. And here it is. He took a deep breath. And he breathed on them. And he said, receive the Holy Spirit. So, Father, capture our attention in this moment. We've already been enveloped in glorious worship. And many of the songs that we've sung have actually been prayers. Oh, come, Holy Spirit of the living God. And so we are here anticipating that this won't just be another religious gathering. Oh, God, spare us from that. That this will actually be an encounter. An encounter with the risen Christ, that we may hear his voice again, and that we may feel his breath again. And that in the midst of this congregation, even now, there would be a shaking, that we would be filled with the Holy Spirit, that we would speak the word of God with even greater boldness. Why not? And why not now? And so, with hearts open, with lives filled with anticipation, we say, come, Spirit of the living God, come. In Jesus' name, amen. I've been in ministry for just over 30 years, and I was transported all the way from the Okanagan out to Ontario. And our first missionaries to Ontario. There you go. Was in a place called Oshawa, a really interesting and dynamic church. But every summer, I'd give about 1 week of my time to look after junior high boys in a junior high boys Bible camp. Now, junior high boys are very interesting creatures, are they not? Yeah, you never quite know what you're going to get. At this particular camp I was leading wasn't going overly well. The boys were very lethargic. They weren't overly interested in spiritual things. And so at the end of the camp, I was in charge of the campfire, and I had what I thought was a brilliant idea. I was going to tell the story of Elijah calling down fire from heaven. But before the boys arrived, we put all the logs in the fire pit, and we actually doused them with gasoline. And then we connected a wire to one of those logs, and it went up into a tree where we hid one of our youth workers, and on that wire was a toilet paper roll also doused in gasoline. Here's how it was going to go. I was going to tell the story of Elijah confronting the 450 prophets of Baal, and we would come to that climactic moment, and the boys would look up in the sky. They'd see a spark. No, they'd see a flame, and the flame would come down, hit the fire pit. There'd be a mammoth explosion, and junior high boys would give their hearts to Jesus. I thought it was a brilliant plan. By the way, do not try this at home. Everything was arranged. The boys arrived, flashlights in front of their faces, eager anticipation in their hearts, and I began to tell this glorious, dramatic story of the encounter of Elijah with the 450 prophets of Baal. And I got a little long-winded in the telling of the story. How tragic is that? And all of the gas in the fire pit actually evaporated. And so when we came to that climactic moment, the boys looked up in the sky. They saw a spark. No, they saw a flame. The flame came down, hit the fire pit, and immediately went out. And I remember one of the junior high boys from the back of the group yelling out in a loud voice, great story, but where's the fire? I've never forgotten that. Because to be honest with you, sometimes as I travel around and visit Alliance churches, I actually find myself asking the same question. Oh, great facility, but where's the fire? Oh, amazing worship, but where's the fire? Oh, great sermon, Pastor, but where is the fire? The manifest presence of Jesus Christ that transforms everything, that fills us with a fresh vision to reach the nations of the world. Hear my heart on this. The Christian and Missionary Alliance does not need better strategies. It does not need more effective methods or even a more compelling vision. What we need today are men and women filled with the Holy Spirit and power. And what we need in our homes, and I'm going to speak just to dads for a moment, what your kids are longing for, dads, is men who are full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom and power to lead their homes in Jesus' name. This is the heart and soul of our movement. It is not going to be, as Boris Pasternak says, upheavals or revolutions that clear the way for a better day. It's going to be someone's soul inspired and set ablaze. I am a man on a mission, unapologetically so, to see fresh fire come upon the Christian and Missionary Alliance for such a time as this. And Jesus took a deep breath and he breathed on them. And he said, receive the Holy Spirit. This was to be a taste of what would come at Pentecost when the Spirit of God would be poured out upon the 120 who were gathered in that upper room. And there was fire in their midst. And there was a sense of transformation that enveloped them. And Jesus is directly communicating to us that without the power of the Holy Spirit, we can accomplish nothing. Did you hear me? Without the power of the Holy Spirit, we can accomplish nothing. The founder of the Christian Missionary Alliance put it this way. He said, oh, we need a larger baptism of the Holy Spirit. There are capacities in the human spirit that none of us has ever yet begun to realize. New baptisms awaken the dormant powers that we did not know we possessed. As A.B. Simpson was huddled in a dusty, dingy dance hall in New York City with seven other people around them, as they huddled around that wood-burning stove, he said they thrust themselves upon the power of the Spirit. He opened the Word of God, and this is what he declared. It is not by might, it is not by power, but it is by my Spirit, thus says the Lord. And the fire of God fell upon them. They planted a church in the inner city of New York, but they started a global movement. Simpson believed that if we could get a gospel witness to the uttermost parts of the world, hallelujah, we could bring back the King. Within 10 short years, 600 young men and women went to the most difficult places of the world, places like the Congo, places like Tibet, and many of them never returned to the shores of North America. They actually believed in the core of their being that Jesus Christ was Savior, Sanctifier, Healer, and hallelujah, coming King. They were men and women full of the Holy Spirit. And they were fearless. They were fearless. And so I asked the riveting question, is that still us? Is that fire still in the Christian Missionary Alliance? I am here to tell you, yes, the fire has not left us, but it needs some tweaking. It needs some new breath. It needs some new life. Simpson said that the message of the Christian Missionary Alliance is a message steeped in the Holy Spirit, a message that leads men and women to seek the fullness of the Holy Spirit without exaggeration, without fanaticism, without unscripturalness of any kind, all that power can be and yet with a sound mind. Keith, that's a great tattoo. Think of it. All that power can be and yet with a sound mind. Friends, hear my heart on this. The Christian Missionary Alliance is not just a global missionary movement. We are a missionary movement that was filled and fueled by the power of the Holy Spirit. And if we miss that, we will never reach the nations of the world. Because friends, if you have mission without the power of the Holy Spirit, without the deeper life, you're going to end up with humanitarianism. But if you only have the power of the Holy Spirit without mission, it can get a little weird. It can lead to fanaticism. But if you have the power of the Holy Spirit with mission, it leads to revolution. And if there was ever a time when the Christian Missionary Alliance needed revolution, it is now. And so I'm inviting you in to this glorious invitation. Friends, use whatever term you wish. Filling of the Spirit, fullness of the Spirit, baptism of the Spirit, deeper life, higher life, fuller life, victorious life. The key reality is that God is calling us into a defining experience where we encounter a fresh outpouring of Christ-revealing, heart-reviving, sin-defeating, and boldness-producing power. That's us. And I know when I speak like this, some get a little fragile and say, oh, David, aren't you afraid of the excesses breaking out in our alliance churches? I am not afraid of the excesses. Friends, we are people of great discernment. We have the Word of God. What I'm terribly terrified of is death, because that's really hard to recover from. Friends, without the power of the Holy Spirit, we're going to die. But with the power of the Holy Spirit, we will rise as a vast and mighty army with the very breath of God in us to be revolutionaries for his kingdom. And so here's the simple invitation. We give ourselves to him and he takes us. We bring an empty hand and he fills it. We are the capacity and he is the supply. Oh, we are the temple and he occupies it. We are the channel and he flows through it. Let us receive him into every pore and fiber of our being. Let every cord and every member be a channel of his indwelling and his inworking. Jesus Culture has written a beautiful song which simply says, oh God, start a fire deep down within my soul that I can contain and that I can control. Oh God, I just want more of you. That's got to be the cry of our hearts. Oh God, we just want more of you. Simpson said this. He said, oh, I thought I was filled with the Holy Spirit. But he said, I was never filled to overflowing. He said, I was never filled to overwhelming. I was never baptized or immersed in the Holy Spirit. He said, it's like I had a little bit of the ocean in the bottle, but God wanted to put the bottle into the ocean. And I wonder if this is the word for the Alliance today, that we've gained a little bit of the work of the Spirit, but we kind of got afraid of our own theology. And I'm wondering if God isn't just saying to us, just ask for a little more. just open the capacity a little bit more, because there's so much more that God wants to do in and through his people. But here's a great challenge for us. And Tozer nails it. He says it this way. He says, one characteristic that makes that marks the average church today is a lack of anticipation. He says, Christians, when they meet together, do not expect anything unusual to happen. And consequently, only the usual happens. And that usual is as predictable as the setting of the sun. He says, what we need today is a fresh spirit of anticipation that springs out of the promises of God. We must declare war on the mood of non-expectation. A really good tattoo as well. We must declare war. Declare war on the spirit of non-expectation. And when we come together, when we gather together like this, we come with a childlike faith. Only then can we know again the beauty and the wonder of the Lord's presence among us. I want to invite you to turn to Acts chapter 3 and 4, because that's where we really see what it means to be a person on fire with the Spirit, living it out in our daily experience. And today, I kind of want to challenge you. I want to embrace you as my church family, but I want to pull you a little closer to the flame. Is that okay? And so I'm going to dare you a little bit in these next few moments. I'm going to dare you with a radical boldness. Because the juxtaposition I see is that the disciples were gathered together behind closed doors for fear of the Jewish leaders. But when the power of the Holy Spirit came upon them, they stood in the face of these same Jewish leaders and proclaimed that it was Jesus Christ of Nazareth who is risen from the dead, that they would proclaim with heart and soul to their dying breath. I got to tell you, that's boldness. And if there's one thing the church needs in terms of this overwhelming sense of a fresh anointing of the Holy Spirit, is a radical spirit of boldness. So I want to dare you. I want to dare you, first of all, as my church family, to have a bold faith, to actually expect the Holy Spirit's supernatural intervention. It's 3 in the afternoon. It's the time for prayer. And Peter and John are heading up to the temple to pray, and they go through the gate beautiful, and there is a man there who's been crippled since birth for over 40 years, and he's begging for just sustenance. He's begging for resources that will allow his life to be sustained for another day. And as they pass by this man, he looks at them, and then we see this wonderful sense of Peter and John look at him as well, and they say, look at us. And I can imagine if I was that man, I'm thinking, I got their attention. They may be people of wealth. This is going to be a great payday. He has no idea how good this is going to be. Because as Peter looks at him, he says, silver and gold I do not have, but what I do have, I give you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, walk. Can you imagine that moment? And all of a sudden, into these anemic legs that have had no strength, he feels strength for the first time. His ankles and his legs come together, and he literally jumps to his feet, totally transformed, utterly healed by the power of a supernatural God. And if you read the text, I love it. He doesn't stand still. I wouldn't be standing still either, man. He is jumping. He is praising. He is celebrating the incredible supernatural intervention of God. Friends, we still serve a supernatural God. Amen? In fact, one of the prominent realities of the Christian Missionary Alliance was a belief in supernatural things and in a supernatural God. So I got a call from one of our churches. And the pastor opened the call with these words. He said, David, there's been an outbreak of healing in our church. This is going to be a good call. I said, tell me about it. He said, we're a relatively small congregation. And I met together with our leadership team. We were actually reading through James chapter 5. And he said, we came to the conclusion that we've never, ever had a healing service in our church. We've never anointed people. We've never prayed for them. So they said, why don't we do that next week? And one of the other elders said, well, what kind of oil do we need? And another elder said, well, Costco's got good oil. Let's buy some oil from Costco. Costco has huge containers of oil. So they go buy this huge container of cooking oil. The pastor preaches on healing. And then one of the elders drags this huge container of oil up onto the platform, puts it down, and he calls for people to come forward. The entire church comes forward. And everybody is anointed and prayed for, and God heals everybody in the church. I mean, it was unbelievable. People with chronic illnesses were healed in a moment. People with injuries from previous accidents were relieved of pain and instantly healed. One woman who had an awful skin disease, they literally watched as God reformatted the cells on her skin into that which was beautiful and pristine by the glory of God. I stood in front of this woman and I marveled at the incredible healing power of our God. Friends, I long for a day when that's the norm, not the exception, the Christian Missionary Alliance. And I know there are many in this room who say, David, we've asked God for healing, and he hasn't seen fit to heal us. And I know it's not about the healing. It is about the healer. It is about what brings glory to God. But I want to say to you as my church family, I think we give up too soon. I do. I think we need to have a bold faith. And unless God marks it and says, I'm not going to do this, then I think we keep asking and we keep believing in the supernatural power of God. So here's what I'm doing these days. It's a really radical way to live. I actually ask God every day, surprise me. I show up in ways that I could never orchestrate, in ways that I could never design to reveal your supernatural. So what are you longing for? What is it that puts you so far out of your comfort zone that you say, it will never happen? Oh, yeah, surprise. Surprise. I dare you to have a bold faith. Second, I dare you to have a bold witness. As all of a sudden this group of people gathers around, they've witnessed a miracle right before their very eyes, and as they gather together, Peter decides this is a great time to preach. I think it would be a great time to preach as well. And so here he is in Jerusalem, the very place where Jesus has been crucified. He's there with all of these individuals. They're gathered around, and this is what he preaches. You killed the author of life. That's a pretty bold sermon. You killed the author of life. But God has raised him from the dead, and we are witnesses of that fact. Oh, I got to tell you, we need some bold preaching in our churches. Amen? But more than that, we need some bold witness in our communities. We need revolutionaries unleashed in their churches to be bold in their proclamation. And in that stunning moment, Peter speaks, repent, therefore. Turn to God. And then it gets really good, that your sins would be washed away. And that showers of blessing would flow. Is that not what we long for? Is that not what we stay awake at night trusting God for? That those showers of mighty revival and blessing would descend upon Kelowna? There's a revival that's broken out in Cuba. Can you imagine? 20 of our pastors got together and had an audacious, bold witness. They decided that if they get people praying around the clock for revival to come to Cuba, that there would be an amazing revolution that would happen. And so it spread from those 20 to other denominations. And when Agnes and I arrived for the first annual prayer conference sponsored by a communist government, how does that happen? 450 spiritual leaders representing 50 different denominations gathered together, and the Spirit of God fell upon them. And the very first order of business, and friends, hear my heart on this. If you believe in the reviving power of God, the very first act of revival is always repentance. It's always going to be repentance. And these leaders gathered together, and they began to spontaneously repent for the ways they hadn't worked together, for the ways that they had hurt each other. And then they started to wash one another's feet as a sign of that repentance. The Baptists were washing the Pentecostals' feet. The Pentecostals were washing the Baptists' feet. Listen, the Alliance was washing everybody's feet. It was beautiful. It's beautiful. And in that holy moment, as the midst of repentance was taking hold and tears and sobs were being heard, they stood to their feet as one united body in Christ, and they chanted over and over again, you remember this, Murray, Christ for Cuba, Cuba for the nations. And the Cubans are going to send out their first missionaries, and you know where they're going? To the Arab nations of the world, the hardest to reach peoples of the world. And in that glorious moment, I said, if God can bring revival, if God can bring his transforming presence to Cuba, a communist country, started with 20 ordinary pastors and an audacious, bold witness, then hallelujah, God can bring revival to Canada. So why not here? Why not in your heart? How do you apply that? Just be thirsty. See, I think we get really complicated. Listen, God is the author and finisher of revival. But God always responds to thirsty people, amen? And Jesus stood and with a loud voice, he said, if anyone's thirsty, let him come to me. And I will give him drink. If you believe that I am as the scriptures say I am, then from your inmost being will flow rivers of living water. By this he spoke of the Spirit. Just be thirsty. Because it will lead you not only to bold faith and to a bold witness, but finally to bold action. Now, not everybody's really pleased with this little revival that breaks out. In fact, what I discover in the text, which is really mystifying to me, is that three arch enemies, the temple guard, the priests, and the Sadducees, who hate each other, all of a sudden are best friends because they found an enemy that was far more intimidating than each other. And so they take Peter and John and they throw them into jail. And the next day they bring them out for a bit of an inquisition. And this is the profound question they ask. By what power or by what name was this man healed? This is a great setup, folks. And notice the response of Peter. And this is such a powerful moment. Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit. This is good. Rulers and elders of the people, if we are being called into account today for an act of kindness shown to a lame man and are now being asked how he was healed, then know this, you and all the people of Israel, it is by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, but whom God raised from the dead, that this man stands before you healed. Ta-da! Oh, I wish I was there. Can you feel the energy in the room? Can you feel this startling moment of bold action? And they're not finished yet. Salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven by which you must be saved. And then I love this next phrase. When they saw the courage of Peter and John and recognized that these were ordinary, unschooled men, they took note that they had been with Jesus. This is good. Is that not what you want for your church, Keith? The people who come in contact with Mission Creek Alliance Church will go, I don't know, they're fairly ordinary people, but I don't know what's going on. They must be hanging out with Jesus. Wouldn't it be great that the community takes note and says, they're just hanging out with Jesus because his passion, his life, his courage is within their souls. And then these poor religious leaders, I feel so bad for them at this moment. This is awkward. What are they going to do? You know, and so they get together and they say, I think we should scold them. That's a good idea. Let's scold them. But the problem is the man who's healed is still jumping up and down, praising God in their midst.
And so they say to Peter and John, it's such an anemic scolding. Don't speak anymore in the name of Jesus. And their response is so profound.
Well, you're going to have to judge whether we obey God or whether we obey you. But we can't help but speak about what we've seen and heard. That's the anointing I want upon our lives, churches in Canada and around the world. That people are so utterly filled with the fullness and power of the Holy Spirit that every time we open our mouth, we're not talking about the NHL playoffs.
We're talking about Jesus. And it's like natural. It's like we just can't help it. Oh, sorry, I brought Jesus into the conversation. I can't help it. Because he's revolutionized my life.
Folks, I got to tell you that there is a move of God's Spirit in the Middle East that is absolutely unbelievable. In fact, I want to declare this to you as a congregation. The very strategies that Satan uses to stop the church actually become the very things that advance the church. And I was in Iraq in November. And we have four churches, believe it or not, in Iraq. Maybe you knew this or maybe you didn't know this, but we've got one in Baghdad, one in Erbil, one in Mosul. Friends, Mosul is Nineveh. Our pastor in the Erbil Alliance Church is a Ninevite. Thank you, Jonah. This is like incredible, folks. And one in a place called Duhok. And ISIS has been terrorizing, and obviously they came into Mosul, and our church people fled, and now they're all in Erbil. And our church in Erbil went from 70 people to now well over 300 people. It's unbelievable what God is doing. And in the midst of the Arab world, cracks are starting to open up, and unreached people groups are now becoming accessible to the gospel. And so one group that was literally persecuted to the core was a people group known as the Yazidis. They were chased out of their villages, and they ended up in a place called Duhok. And we were there with Samaritan's Purse offering help and care to this wonderful people that are completely unreached. 650,000. They have never heard of Jesus Christ. They have never, ever read the Word of God. And as we're there at the hook, we're handing out coats and we're embracing them with love. And we couldn't give them Bibles, but hallelujah, we could let them steal our Bibles. And so we had a table full of Bibles and they were stealing them. Oh, it was glorious. And now, for the first time, the Yazidis actually have the Word of God in their hands. Hallelujah. The very strategy Satan uses to stop the church becomes the very thing that advances the church in Jesus' name. So I met a dentist there, and he'd only been married a couple of months. And he was so moved by what the Christians were doing in Iraq that he decided to leave his practice and join with the Christians. When his father-in-law heard about that, he was absolutely horrified. He went to the Christian organization and he offered them $200,000 not to hire his son-in-law to work with them. And when his son-in-law heard of it, he went to his father-in-law. This is an actual quote. He said, "People have come from all over to join ISIS and are now here destroying and killing and bringing fear. But now Christians are coming from all over the world and they are bringing help, love, and hope. Which religion would you choose? I'm going to be a Christian and I'm going to help them." Friends, the fastest growing religion in Egypt today is atheism. Muslims are fleeing from Islam because of what's happening with ISIS. And they find that the best place they can sort of exist for a little while is in atheism. But they've grown up knowing that there is a God. They can't stay there. And so they're moving from atheism to the living Christ in Jesus' name. And hundreds and thousands of Muslims are coming to Jesus. This is staggering. This is what we've longed for. Are you ready? Are you ready? What is the bold step God is calling you into? What is this glorious moment about? Because as Peter and John come back to the church, what I discover, which absolutely blows me away, as they share the depth of the persecution that they have experienced, the church in Jerusalem doesn't say, "Get us out of the persecution." The church in Jerusalem says, "Oh God, would you anoint us with more boldness?" And the place where they were meeting was shaken.
And they were filled with the Spirit. And they spoke the word of God boldly. So I'm standing in our arable church in the middle of a war zone. 300 of them gathered together. What do you say to people who are fearless, filled with the Spirit? You tell them God is sovereign. You tell them that God loves them, but you're humbled just to be in their presence. And you know what I saw in Arabil, Iraq? I did not see people who were burdened down living in a war zone. This is what I saw. People filled with joy. And as we stood in their midst, there was a shaking. They were filled with the Spirit. And they are speaking the word of God boldly. How about you? How about here? How about now? You are so loved. You are incredibly precious. But I wonder if today, if God is saying, maybe just ask for a little more. Like, be a little audacious. Just ask for a little more. Can I invite you to stand as I close? When Agnes and I were leaving Cuba, our Cuban leaders came to us, and they're so wonderful. You know, I love the Cuban people. I love the Cuban food, and I am the Cuban size. You know, I just am. And so these 20 pastors gathered around us, and one of them cupped his hands like this, and he said, David, I want you to imagine in my hands the flame of revival that's come to Cuba. And then he asked me to cup my hands in a similar fashion, and I'll never forget as he walked towards me, and he laid that flame in my hands, and this is an exact quote. He said, could you take that back to Canada? They really need revival there. It's a great moment. Oh, I took the flame and I pulled it into my chest. And I said, God, it's got to begin with me. It's got to begin with me. I've been on a journey of renewal for the last 3 years. There are moments I feel so overwhelmed by the power of the Spirit. I've actually said, oh, God, could you just hold off? And then my spirit says, but more. But more. I was speaking at a conference, and a young man came out of the shadows. It almost felt like it was a drug deal. And he looked me in the eyes, and he said, I've been in ministry 10 years. I don't think I've ever been filled with the Holy Spirit. And he immediately dropped to his knees, and I remember touching his head and praying, Spirit of the living God, fall fresh on this young man. And as the Spirit of God penetrated his soul, he jumped to his feet, he fist-pumped the air, and he came out of the shadows. I just think we've lived a little in the shadows. And maybe today, as I give you a gift all the way from Cuba, I'm going to dare you to take a flame today and to pull it into your chest and to simply say, God, I just want a little more today. Just open my capacity a little bit more. For some of you, you're going to feel a little fragile here. I get that, but it's okay. It's Jesus we're talking about. Don't be afraid. But just say, I long for a little more. But here's the dare part. Because it comes with this. And Lord, I'm willing to do whatever you want me to do. Wherever you want me to go, whatever you want me to do, and whatever you want me to do it, my answer in advance is yes. Is that not radical? Like, I'm not going to debate. Yes. Yes. So I'm going to ask you to just cup your hands all across the auditorium. Maybe for some dads here, it's just, oh, Spirit of the living God, fill me afresh. I just want to be a better dad. That's cool. So I'm going to dare you, my family. You birthed it in me. I simply want to breathe it back to you. Receive the Spirit. Oh, receive the Spirit. Receive the Spirit. Receive the Spirit. Keith, receive the Spirit. And the place where they were meeting was shaken. And they were filled with the Holy Spirit. And
they spoke the word of God with boldness. And Jesus took a deep breath and he breathed on them. And he said, "Receive the Holy Spirit." So, Spirit of the living God, just fall fresh on us. We're just hungry. We're just thirsty. That's how we come. But that's how you really want us to come. And Jesus stood in their midst. By the power of your Spirit, overwhelm us. In Jesus' name, amen.